It is Friday, September 16th, 2022, Friday evening, or Sabbath Eve, for those of you that keep God's law. And we're on page 125 of Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1, second paragraph, which starts with the sons of Jacob, and it says this. The sons of Jacob were not all righteous. They were affected in some degree with idolatry. God did not sanction the cruel, revengeful conduct of Jacob's sons to the Shechemites. Jacob was ignorant of their purpose until their work of cruelty was accomplished. He reproved his sons and told them that they had troubled him to make him despised among the inhabitants of the land. And because of this, their wrong, the surrounding nations would manifest their indignation by destroying him and his house. In his distress, Jacob again calls upon God, and God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak, which was by Shechem. Now, could you imagine someone today trying to find it and digging it up, if it hadn't already melted into the planet, you know, like a treasure hunter? Because today's world is all about, you know, baubles, useless stuff that's just going to literally melt at the end of 1,000 years. I mean, it's all going to get recreated. And then she goes on, she says, And the family of Jacob never found them again. And they journeyed. And the terror of God was upon... Oops, let me get this... I'm sorry. I just noticed I didn't put it in the chat or the stream. And so the terror of God was upon the cities that were around about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Jacob was humbled and required his family to humble themselves and to lay off all their ornaments, for he was to make an atonement for their sins by offering a sacrifice unto God, that he might be entreated for them, and not leave them to be destroyed by other nations. God accepted the efforts of Jacob to remove the wrong from his family, and appeared unto him, and blessed him, and renewed that promise made to him because his fear was before him. And see, that's one of the nice things about, you know, no matter how many years you're walking with the Lord, let's just say some heavy situation like this, like another heavy situation comes upon Jacob. He doesn't run away, throw his hands up in the air, says, I've had it with this. You know, I'm just not going to follow God anymore. It's nothing but a hassle. No, when you cry out to him, the Lord sees that and blesses you for it. And it's really, really amazing thing to watch about how the way his hand moves. Even if you don't see it, like you don't need to see a literal, you know, miracle or movement of his hand. You know, just reading his word and the way it touches your heart, you know, literally to the point of bringing tears to your eyes sometimes. But anyway, she finishes this chapter by saying, And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. So the next chapter is about Joseph and his brethren. That's literally what it's titled. It's chapter 14. And it says, Joseph listened to his father's instructions and feared the Lord. He was more obedient to his father's righteous teachings than any of his brethren. He treasured his instructions, and with integrity of heart loved to obey God. He was grieved at the wrong conduct of some of his brethren, and meekly entreated them to pursue a righteous course and leave off their wicked acts. You know, I can recall some of you talking to your siblings, and I have seen some of my children do that too. I know Luke did it to try to reach some of the the kids that ain't walking the way they should. I mean, I'm not saying my kids are bone evil going out and hanging out in biker bars like I did. No, none of them are anywhere near as bad as I was, but they're still having issues in life, and like everybody is in the world, they're just, I guess there's some people, they just, it's kind of like they're all from Missouri, you know, the show me state. I'll see it when I believe, or I'll believe it when I see it, kind of a thing. But it concerns me. Anyway, she goes on to say that this only embittered them against him. His hatred of sin was such that he could not endure to see his brethren sinning against God. He laid the matter before his father, hoping that his authority might reform them. See, they thought he did it, tattle, stuff like that. He did it because he loved them. So this exposure of their wrongs enraged his brethren against him. They had observed their father's strong love for Joseph and were envious at him. Their envy grew into hatred and finally to murder. The angel of God instructed Joseph in dreams, which he innocently related to his brethren. For behold, and this is the dream, obviously, she says, quoting the scripture, "For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Now think about that. They knew what the dream meant. They had no doubt. I mean, they translated it correctly. And years later, you know, after they sell him to the Egyptians and stuff like that, and years later during the drought when they go and they finally have it revealed to them that the governor is Joseph, their brother, yeah, they pay obeisance to, well, they did it beforehand too, before they even knew who he was. And so it was fulfilled exactly as he dreamed. Anyway, it goes on, and it says, "And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed?" Now, this confuses me a little bit because Jacob is who he is. But I'm wondering if it's because Joseph may have said this in front of everybody in the whole family. He should have just brought it privately to the dad. But possibly Jacob thought he had to rebuke him to keep the peace in the family or something. I don't know. But dreams weren't just considered fly-by-night dreams and stuff like that. If you had a dream that was lucid and that was locked in with that, even Job in his day, that young guy that steps up, the final one to talk and slander Job, he even mentioned how God talks to people in dreams. And I remember decades ago, nearly 40 years ago, that was a question I had. I says, how do you talk to people that won't listen? And the first thought that came to my mind was dreams. And so I asked him about a dream I had the previous night, and you all know what happened next. So I'm not going to go into all that again. But yeah, that day changed. You know, that was when I felt his presence, first time in my life. But yeah, it makes you wonder. And so it goes on. It says, "Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" Again, you know, absolute correct discernment. They deciphered the dream correctly. And then, I don't think it was decades, but many years later, they did literally have to, not so much bow down to him, obviously, but it would be more, well, the brothers did, but, you know, the parents, Jacob never did, but he more or less had to acknowledge him as governor. But I would think Joseph would have ran to his dad and bowed to him, because that's just the way it was done in the family. So anyway, it says, "And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying." So again, I'm looking at this as like, I'm thinking Jacob just said what he said to keep the peace in the family, but knew in the back of his mind that this is going to happen. He observed the saying. He kept it in store, if you will, in the back of his mind. So Jacob appeared to regard the dreams of his son with indifference. But he had been often instructed by the Lord in dreams himself, and he believed that the Lord was teaching Joseph in the same manner. He reproved Joseph that his true feelings might not be discovered by his... Okay, there. Well, there you go. Should have just kept reading. So he reproved Joseph that his true feelings might not be discovered by his envious brothers. So it's twofold. It was to keep the peace in the family, and he didn't want his brothers to know that, of course, Joseph was the apple of his eye, which would cause a war. I mean, it would be openly apparent at this point. So give me a minute. Seemed to be a bit parched today. It's outside a bit. So, Jacob's sons were shepherds and fed their flocks where they could find the best pastures. In traveling from place to place with their cattle, they often wandered quite a distance from their father's house so that they did not see their father for several months at a time. Well, that's not good. So in his anxiety for them, he sent Joseph. In other words, these guys, now think about that too. Could you do that today without packing a lunch for 3 months? Not a lot of people know how to live off the fat of the land. And I praise God for how some of us are already starting to learn that. I know there's quite a few leaves just in Indiana and Illinois that are edible. You can survive on them. And, by the way, Illinois on January 1st, 2023 is passing a purge law. No more cash bail. And some of the people that won't be detained are second-degree murderers, kidnappers, and stuff like that. The article will be on the site on Wednesday. So, yeah, they're setting it up so that, it, you're just, killing a Christian and it wasn't keeping Sunday holy. Oh, okay, no biggie. You can stay out. They're trying to empty the jails so as to bring on the... They say they're emptying the jails because it's too expensive. There's trillions of dollars coming into this government, but they're not going to say that either. But they're setting it up so that when Satan gets here, it's twofold if you look at it. Number one, it's going to try to make some of the people that are going to be called of God to go forth in the latter rain to think, oh, there's a lion in the streets, I'll be killed. Well, deal with it. If you killed, you killed. You just go out there and preach it anyway. Or it's going to set it up to where when Satan appears and acts like he's Jesus, he'll be able to, now think about this, people that are killing each other left and right, claiming to be Christians and stuff, he'll get them all, society to calm down. And then, in other words, they got to have all this chaos because there's actually a lot of information. I even put it in one of the videos once where I had an article on screen where it says, order out of chaos. They have to make it as chaotic as they can so that when they do the martial law or the police state, or even just waiting on Satan, because we don't really know how they're going to do this. It doesn't matter. It'll make it that much easier for them to control everybody once they get their final catalyst in play. So, but anyway, I don't want to go off track. So anyway, so several months at a time, they're away from their family. Well, their father. And then, of course, Joseph. So in his anxiety for them, he sent Joseph to see if they were all well. With the true interest of a brother, Joseph searched for his brethren, where his father supposed he would find them, but they were not there. A certain man found him wandering in the field in search of his brethren and directed him to Dothan. This was a long journey for Joseph, but he cheerfully performed it because he loved his brethren. And he also wished to relieve the anxiety of his father. You know, at one of the camp meetings, brothers and sisters, the next camp meetings, when I think about the way the brothers did this for months at a time, and Joseph now does it, and he's going to be away from the house more than a day, because it's going to take him probably a couple, 3 days just to find out where his brothers are at, they have to live off the fat of the land. So, like at the next camp meeting, which we're going to try and set a date, so we're going to have, between June 15th till July 31st of next year, we're thinking we can get in there. And so I'm going to make somewhat of an announcement. Well, I can't go with 19 different dates because everybody's, you know, we're going to set one date. And if people can't make it, well, then it's no big deal. You just make it next time. But I think we should have something there. Somebody might want to write this down, that we would, like, if anybody knows how to live off, you know, because I can show some of the weeds just by walking around outside and show that you can eat this, you can eat that, you can eat this kind of a thing. And because there is going to come a time we're going to be running out there. And if you're just running in a field or in a forest and you're starving, it'd be nice if you knew where some of the plants were at. Now, our bread and our water shall be sure. So we're not going to have to worry a lot about that. And so if worse comes to worse, the Lord knows our hearts. If we don't understand that we can't eat that or can't eat this, so we're not going to touch it if we're not 100% on it, he'll let manna fall from the sky. He'll feed us with angels' food. And so we're going to be good regardless. But I'd like to, you know, because it'd be nice for us to, not like a prepper thing, I'm just saying. We're hoping the camp meeting will be 5 to 7 days. We're renting the entire place, and so we're going to be able to do Sabbath and everything there. So, but, all right, continuing. Yeah, that's what we got to learn, foraging. Because that's what these guys did. Just go around looking for something. That's what the animals do. That's what the bugs do. And us humans with brains that are sentient and we can talk to each other and understand each other, we got to be able to do it too. So, he loved his brethren. He also wished to relieve, Joseph also wanted to relieve the anxiety of his father. And then it goes on, it says, but he was illy repaid for his love to them and obedience to his father. And again, she's going to quote from the scripture. You're very welcome, brother. It says, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, the dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again. And he'll go back when they're all sleeping or something, and rescue him. So anyway, Joseph's unsuspicious of what was to befall him, approached his brethren with gladness of heart to greet them after his long, wearisome journey. His brothers rudely repulsed him. He told them his errand, but they answered him not. Joseph was alarmed at their angry looks. Fear took the place of joy, and he instinctively shrank with dread from their presence. Now, this here reminds me of the Muslim mind, because of the way, you know, the honor killings, they so-called call them out. It's like abortion. It's just a gentle word for first-degree murder of a sibling or a child. Worship. And so this is that same kind of demonic mindset where when you grew up in this kind of a family, this kind of a society back then and even now. See, with Muslims today, are especially in the Middle East, and some of them that come over here to the U.S. are also showing this type of mindset because they're killing their loved ones in our nation too now and getting caught. And they're doing it just as graphically here as they do it anywhere else with the beheadings and stuff like that. And they don't do beheadings with guillotines or swords. They do it with a knife. So it takes a little bit. It's disgusting to think what they do. But everybody in the family knows, at least Joseph now knows, he instinctively shrank with dread from their presence. So, going on, it says, they then took hold of him violently. They taunted him with the admonitions he had given them in the past. You know, repeating his dream, you know. And he accused him of relating his dreams to exalt himself above them in the mind of their father, that he might love him more than themselves. They accused him of hypocrisy. This reminds me of what's going on in America right now with the left and the right fighting. And I don't take any sides because they're both evil. You know, says, well, you should vote for, you know, because the vote for the lesser of two evils. Well, do you hear what you just said? You're still voting for evil then. But they're literally, like the left will accuse the right of doing things that the left's actually doing. And the right doesn't kind of do those accusations, but they have their own funny ways of doing things that show Satan's involved there too. And so, if I wasn't a Christian, if I didn't understand the prophecies of our day, yeah, I'd be upset. I'd be, you know, that's why a lot of people are out there committing suicide and stuff like that. They know what they're looking at, which means they got somewhat of a prophetic eye. So open up the scriptures and find the peace you're looking for. But now they'll just stick a gun in their mouth or something. But today's world, if it wasn't for Christ giving the peace onto his people and the joy of salvation, yeah, there'd be a lot of suicides. Because today's world's nuts. It's just crazy what's going on out there. So anyway, she goes on to say that as they gave utterance to their envious feelings, Satan controlled their minds, and they had no sense of pity and no feelings of love for their brother. They stripped him of his coat of many colors that he wore, which was a token of his father's love, and which had excited their envious feelings. Joseph was weary and hungry, yet they gave him neither rest nor food. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And Judah thought of Joseph lying in the pit, suffering a lingering death by starvation, and he was troubled. For a short time, he, with others of his brethren, seemed to possess a satanic frenzy. But after they had begun to accomplish their wicked purposes to the helpless, innocent Joseph, some of them were ill at ease. They did not feel that satisfaction they thought they should have to see Joseph perish. Judah was the first to express his feelings. He said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. 20 pieces. That's not even 2 pieces each, because there were 11 of them. So the thought of being sold as a slave was more dreadful to Joseph than to die. Now look at that test. You know, the Lord needed him to be able to stand firm. In a way, just like all the trials and tribulations we're going through now, all the slander, all the threats, all the hatred. Yeah, because the Lord knows he wants us to stand during the loud cry, or even the plagues if we're going to be part of the Gideon band. So we got to go through some of this intense stuff. Some of you, like myself, when you found Christ and left your families, you know, your siblings and parents and all that stuff, you not only became the black sheep, you were disowned. That's rough, especially when you come from a big family like mine. I mean, it was constantly, everybody was around, you know. It was just, and now you're not welcome at all in any of the gatherings. You know, and the only time they would invite you is if it was going to be at a bar, knowing you wouldn't come. It's a non-vite, you know. And especially like Christmas gatherings and stuff, because that's more or less what got me disowned when I sent them my... I had a short study on the paganism of Christmas, which later became a page on the website, but the page on the website is much larger than the letter I sent them. The letter was only like 12 pages or something like that. Yeah, I know. I was kind of talking back then, too. But anyway, the thought of being sold as a slave was more dreadful to Joseph than to die. He manifested the deepest anguish and appealed first to one of his brethren, then to another for compassion. Some of their hearts were moved with pity, but through fear of derision from the rest, kept silent. Yeah, and we're going to be seeing this too. Some of the people that are closest to you aren't... Look what happened during the Hitler situation with the Nazis. Some of the kids, you know, the brown shirts that started to follow... and they actually started doing this stuff with Obama. They had... it was similar to the brown shirts. They even had brown shirts. And it was, they were marching and following Obama the exact same way, the young people, in the exact same way that they were doing it with Hitler. And Hitler was able to brainwash the kids to the point where their kids turned in their own parents, their own Jewish parents, or Polish parents or whatever, but some of them were Jews too. It's pretty sad. And but even their neighbors, as much as they loved them, they feared the bloodthirstiness of a Nazi and how crazy demonic they were. They were killing people in front of people and just didn't care. There was no criminal, you know, they didn't get in trouble at all for slaughtering people in front of others. You know, it was just all out craziness, genocide. And that made people scared. And they would turn in their own loved ones to save their own skin. That's what these guys are doing right here with Joseph. And that's what they're going to do to us. Your enemies will be of your own household, Jesus said. So we got to get used to this. She goes on, they all thought they had gone too far to repent of their acts, for Joseph might expose them to their father, and he would be exceedingly angry with them for their treatment of his much-loved Joseph. They steeled their hearts against his distress and would not listen to his entreaties for his father's sake to let him go, but sold him as a slave. Reuben went away from his brethren that they might not learn his purpose in regard to Joseph. He advised them to put him in the pit and designed to return and take him to his father. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. Then he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not. And I, whither shall I go? His brethren told him that they had sold Joseph. And they took Joseph's coat, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or not. They caused their father's intense anguish as he pictured to himself the violent death his son must have suffered by being torn in pieces by wild beasts. His sons had not imagined that their father's grief would be so deep. All his children tried to comfort him, but he refused to refrain from his grief. He declared to his children that he would go down into his grave mourning. Joseph's brethren flattered themselves that they were taking a sure course to prevent the fulfillment of Joseph's strange dreams, but the Lord controlled events and caused the cruel course of Joseph's brethren to bring about the fulfillment of the dreams which they were laboring to frustrate. So the dream actually prophesied what they were going to do to Joseph anyway, as we all know. But they didn't know that, because just like most quote-unquote Christians today, you know, they didn't have eyes to see. They only saw it from they only viewed it in a way that was based on their flesh and selfishness. They looked at it as Joseph usurping authority over them. They didn't look at it as any benefit to themselves, because eventually it would be a benefit unto them that he became governor. Because if it wasn't for him becoming governor, they wouldn't have the food during the drought. So Joseph, she says, was greatly afflicted to be separated from his father, and his bitterest sorrow was in reflecting upon his father's grief. But God did not leave Joseph to go into Egypt alone. Angels prepared the way for his reception. Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, bought him, of the Ishmaelites. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered him and gave him favor with his master, so that all he possessed he entrusted to Joseph's care. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. It was considered an abomination for a Hebrew to prepare food for an Egyptian. And so when Joseph was tempted to deviate from the path of right, to transgress the law of God and prove untrue to his master, he firmly resisted and gave evidence of the elevating power of the fear of God in his answer to his master's wife. After speaking of the great confidence of his master in him by entrusting all that he had with him he exclaims, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And we all know what he's talking about here, because Potiphar's wife was coming on to him, and you know, and he was saying, "No, I can't touch you." And it's sad, because a lot of guys today, yeah, they'll take another man's woman regardless. And so he would not be persuaded to deviate from the path of righteousness and trample upon God's law by an inducement, by any inducements rather, or threats. And when he was accused and a base crime was falsely laid to his charge, he did not sink in despair. In the consciousness of innocence and right, he still trusted in God. And God, who had hitherto supported him, did not forsake him. He was bound with fetters and kept in a gloomy prison, yet God turned even this misfortune into a blessing. He gave him favor with the keeper of the prison, and to Joseph was soon committed the charge of all the prisoners. It's amazing how the Father does that. And this is a lesson unto us as well. We don't have to worry about anything in the coming days. The mankind may be doing it to try to make us fearful, but we have a God. Remember that. You have a God. They do not. They may think they have a God. They may even call him Jesus. But as the prophecy clearly states, they are embracing another Jesus. And soon that fake Jesus will be on the planet, because that fake Jesus, being Satan incarnate, knows he's going to go with the numbers here. He knows the overwhelming majority, billions of them, in fact, on the planet, don't study the Bible and have no clue that the prophecy states when Jesus comes back, he won't touch planet Earth. It's just too disgusting, for one thing. But that's the prophecy. He stays in midair. And then the dead in Christ rise. It's right there in Thessalonians. The dead in Christ rise to meet him in the air, and we, if we're part of the Gideon band or not, we could be the one that are raising out of the graves. It doesn't matter. We're going to go home. But the dead in Christ rise first. Well, actually, there's a special resurrection before that, but you know, it's intense study to get to that one. But and there's not a lot of people that come out of that one. And we all know what I'm talking about there, because they have to. In other words, the people that were involved in the three angels' messages of the 1800s, you know, like all the way up to 1844 and even after that, they that have died will be allowed to see what goes down in Plague 6. And so they'll be there too. They won't be in any glorified bodies yet, I wouldn't think, you know. But as a matter of fact, me and Fran were reading about that the other night. Or could it be I was reading it in the Redemption series. But yeah, they'll... And so anyway, everybody that raises out of the graves... After Jesus says, "Arise, arise, arise," he says it three times. They all come out of the graves, and their bodies are perfect, completely healed. Even if they went to their graves all wrinkled up, 120 years old, with parts of their bodies missing, boom, brand new body, everything's perfect, and never going to get sick again or tired or nothing. And then those of us that are on the earth, you know, those that remain, are changed in the twinkling of an eye, and then we rise up to meet the Lord in the air with them, and then we are forever to be with the Lord. And so, yeah, the Lord Jesus never touched the planet. He takes us off the planet. And then Plague 7, you know, obliterates everybody on the planet. And as Jeremiah, and I believe Isaiah touches on it, there's not but dead bodies all over the planet. And that's why Satan's original name of Beelzebub comes into fruition as a prophetic name. How so? Well, the name Beelzebub in English means God of the dung. And Jeremiah even says all those dead bodies that are all over the planet are dung. And that's why Satan's the God of dung. And that's why Revelation says he's bound for 1,000 years by chains. But those are chains of circumstance, which means... And people, how can you say... Well, you remember the demoniacs that were in the graveyard when Jesus came up off the lake with the apostles and they came out all naked and screaming? They broke chains with human power, you know, just human power. They broke their chains. Okay, so any chain, yeah, Satan can break a chain, but he can't break a chain of circumstance, which means he can't leave the planet. He's going to have to stay down here and wander for 1,000 years while we reign with Christ and go through all the books, so that we could see Christ vindicated, and so that it won't even be a tear trickling from any of our eyes when we see even someone we loved dearly that didn't make it, so that when we stand in the wall at the end of the 1,000 years and look down at possibly, you know, a spouse, a sibling, a child, a parent, a friend, whatever, we look down and we look them straight in the eye and we know they're going to burn up, that we won't drop a tear. Because that prophecy also says that's when all the tears are wiped away. Why? Do a study on why Moses told Aaron that the Lord told him, do not weep for Nadab and Abihu. Don't weep for your two sons that just got burned up for bringing strange fire into the sanctuary. Because that was a just death that was designed by God for them bringing in strange fire when they knew perfectly well that that was wrong to do. You had to bring in the holy fire that God kindled. They brought in man-made fire. And so the Lord destroyed them, just burned them up. And so Aaron couldn't weep. In the same way, we're not going to be able to weep at the end of the 1,000 years because there is no sin in what God does. We can't weep and say, oh, God, you should have let you. No. We just went through 1,000 years going through their books and seeing Christ vindicated. Every single solitary time that the Lord tried to reach them, and sometimes it's 2-3 times a day, to get to these people to realize that they need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They denied him their entire lifetime to the point they died at Plague 7. You know, or they died in some other generation. Because there's other people that are going to be standing next to us on that wall that didn't even live in our time. They lived in Adam and Eve's time, let's say. Or Noah's time, whatever. And, yeah, they're going to see loved ones too. But even they won't drop a tear because they're going to know Christ did everything he could. They literally did not, you know, want anything to do with eternal life. If they can't, it's like some of those songs you hear. I remember years ago, I think I was in a grocery store, because I don't even listen to the radio anymore in the car. It was about, if there ain't no beer in heaven, I don't want to go, is what the song was, or something like that. And I'm thinking, boy, that's the most idiotic statement I ever heard in my life. Most idiotic thing. But that's how some people are. If they can't have their sin, it's not going to be enjoyable. That's what their flesh wants. They can't overcome the flesh. And flesh can't enter into New Jerusalem. Only a glorified body can. Nothing that defileth enter therein, period. Revelation 22:14 is pretty plain. You know, you got to be able to keep the Ten Commandments. And we can't keep the Ten Commandments without the Holy Spirit. And so all those people out there that, you know, think they're Christians are going to have a rude awakening very soon. Let me see how much further we got to go here, because I'm looking at the clock there. I think this would be a good place to start next week. Actually, no. I should finish this one chapter, paragraph rather. So we're going to go over a couple of minutes. I don't think anybody minds. I know I don't. I just can't see. Like Fran and I, when we're reading in SOP 1 as well. And didn't even read. I thought it was SOP 2. And it's just, you can't put it down sometimes. It's just, yeah, it's exciting. Anyway, she says, here is an example to all generations who should live upon the earth. Although they may be exposed to temptations, yet they shouldn't ever realize that there is a defense at hand. And it will be their own fault if they are not preserved. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation that is taken, it is common to man, but God shall always make a way. Yeah. That, in other words, that you can't bear, and God always gives you a way of escape out of it too. Here, let me get to you the exact verse. That's if somebody doesn't jump the gun and put it in the room before me. 10:13. I'm trying to do this as fast as I can because I know one of the brothers is racing against me right now, trying to get it in. I won. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So there you go. Praise the Lord. So again, they should ever realize that there is a defense at hand, and it will be their own fault if they are not preserved. In other words, mankind is always his own worst enemy. She says, God will be a present help and his spirit a shield. Although surrounded with the severest temptations, there is a source of strength to which they can apply and resist them. And Jesus makes himself very real here by the Comforter that he sent, by the Holy Spirit that's on the exact same page as Christ and the Father. If you ask him for this strength and say when the temptation comes near, and it does, it comes near a lot. If you ask him for this strength, because we all get tempted, Satan's unrelenting. If you ask him for the strength, you'll realize it when the temptation comes near. Sometimes it's like a thought or it's like a word that comes to mind, or even a Bible verse. And if you ignore it, you beat yourself later thinking, oh man, I heard that before that temptation came, and I ignored it. But when you don't ignore it, it makes you stronger. You hear it even better the next time. So how fierce was the assault upon Joseph's morals? It came from one of influence, the most likely to lead astray. Yet, how promptly and firmly was it resisted? And what he means by, you know, the influence, of course, is, you know, Potiphar's wife. And so she says, he suffered for his virtue and integrity, for she would lead him astray. He suffered for his virtue and integrity, for she who would lead him astray revenged herself upon the virtue she could not subvert, and by her influence caused him to be cast into prison by charging him with a foul wrong. You know, I always wondered, whatever happened to her, you know? That reminds me of Jezebel. She's not in a good place right now. So anyway, she says, here Joseph suffered because he would not yield his integrity. He had placed his reputation and interest in the hands of God. And although he was suffered to be afflicted for a time, to prepare him to fill an important position, yet God safely guarded that reputation that was blackened by a wicked accuser and afterward, in his own good time, caused it to shine. And his own good time being is like when Jacob came into his own, when he started Joseph came into his own. You know, grew to a point in his faith to where now the Lord can really use him, and that's how he ends up into the Pharaoh's court. And so going on, it says, God made even the prison the way to his elevation. Virtue will in time bring its own reward. The shield which covered Joseph's heart was the fear of God, which caused him, reverent fear, by the way. He's not afraid of God like, oh, God's going to kill me. No. This is fear of offending God, reverent fear of God. I like the term in my mind better, a fear of offending God, because I want to keep that smile on my Father's face as long as possible. But when he sends a frown or something like that, that's just, because Sister White, like when she was in vision once, saw Jesus frown, and it just brought tears to her. It trembled her heart. It really tore into her deeply. And so anyway, again, the shield which covered Joseph's heart was the fear of God, which caused him to be faithful and just to his master and true to God. He despised that ingratitude which would lead him to abuse his master's confidence, although his master might never learn the fact. Yeah, but his God would. See, that's the thing. A lot of people forget about that. I'm never going to get caught. You're kidding, right? Well, see, Christians are a little bit more apt not to go in that realm, but you know, people that don't believe, they'll think that they're not going to get caught, when in actuality, the Lord's watching every move you make. So she goes on to say that the grace of God, he called to his aid and then fought with the tempter. He nobly says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He came off conqueror. And then, okay, let me see where this goes. I'll go one more paragraph. And so amid the snares to which all are exposed, they need strong and trustworthy defenses. Strong and trustworthy defenses on which to rely. Many in this corrupt age have so small a supply of the grace of God that in many instances their defense is broken down by the first assault, and fierce temptations take them captives. You know, because we've all seen this too. When the stronger your walk is, the closer you get to Christ, the more intense and fierce the temptations are, because he's going to do, he might lay off a little bit here and there and come up with these little piddly temptations, because if he can get you with the piddly one, okay, he's got a toehold, and then then he'll bring the fierce ones, because once he's got a toehold, your defenses are already down, because now you're feeling like you're scum of the earth, let's say. And so he's going to go after you then, but, you know, if you're, a truly obedient Christian, that's where Satan fails. And so the shield of grace can preserve all conquered by the temptation. The shield of grace can preserve all conquered. Oh, I'm sorry. The shield of grace can preserve all unconquered by the temptations of the enemy. See how he sneaks in there? He kind of like removes part of a word. I've seen that happen with some of you too, like some that are reading online, and that's happened to me every now and then. The enemy is just trying to throw in, just to change up, just change one little, just take out on. That's it. You know, so he's just messing around, trying to win here and there, because he really can't get anywhere else. So anyway, the shield of grace can preserve all unconquered by the temptations of the enemy though surrounded by, or rather with, the most corrupting influences. And boy, was he was in prison, you know. And so by firm principle and unwavering trust in God, their virtue and nobleness of character can shine. And although surrounded with evil, no taint need be left upon their virtue and integrity. And if, like Joseph, they suffer calumny and false accusations, which we're all going to have to deal with. I mean, look at how they're setting the stage now. There are tens of millions of people in the United States alone, because I more or less watch the news on my own nation. But there's tens of millions of people in this nation that actually believe these false accusations that the left makes to the right and the right makes to the left. They believe it. And so their mind is being designed. They're being brainwashed is what they're being. Everybody's getting indoctrinated towards accepting what side you're going to be on when that civil war that's coming. Sister White did see it. And this is why right now they're talking about making people register to have like a garden in your backyard. Why? Well, the store shelves are going to be empty. That's what the prophecy, Sister White said. And that'll bring on civil war in America, so as to allow for their next whatever they're going to do. But how does a garden have to do with that? Well, if you got a garden and they empty the store shelves, when they empty the store shelves, they can force you to go to FEMA or someplace else to get your food. And this is why Bill Gates is buying up all the land that's for like crops and stuff, farmlands. He's buying them all up. He owns probably over $1 billion by now worth of seeds in in the Norway seed vault. He's got a bunch of seeds in there. And so when they empty the store shelves, there's no food. Nobody can get any food. But if you got a garden, they can't force you now, because you're growing your own food. So you're a problem. They want you to rely on them. And so when you register your garden, they know where you're at. Don't register your garden is what I'm getting at here. So it's just like with anything else. People, like I remember this during the Ron Paul days, when they were doing a demographic research to figure out what the people wanted, and that's where they invented Trump. If you look at how, and I told people, says, well, who did you, I says, I didn't sign on to that thing. I says, why not? I says, well, it's demographic research. They're trying to figure out, first of all, what kind of a president the American people want so as to better manipulate them, and they want to know who the anti-governing types are. So when you register your opinion here, they not only know where you live, they know that you're anti-government. And so they bring Trump in, and it confirms all their, their research and shows that, yeah, there's a lot of people in this nation that hate the government because look what Trump did for them. And then they take Trump out, and then they have Biden steal the election and come in and do all that he's doing, to generate the hate on both sides, because that's all this is about now, is just dividing the nation, divide and conquer. And then we'll see what happens in 24 if we even get that far when it comes to as a nation, because it looks more and more like a socialist a banana republic, actually. But anyway, going on, she says, and if, like Joseph, they suffer calumny and false accusations, Providence will overrule all the enemy's devices for good, and God will, in his own time, exalt as much higher as for a while they were debased by the wicked revenge, or by wicked revenge. And so the Lord will, in other words, what she's saying here is the Lord will take care of us and when all this goes down. And so, and even if they, like if you can't have a garden and the store shelves are empty, even if you go to FEMA, that's okay. You get your food from FEMA. But when it gets to the point where they're saying, okay, the only way that I can give you the food if you agree with the government mandate that you have to keep Sunday holy to stop the disasters, because that's next. We know that's coming. That's a no-brainer, because that's prophesied. And so, yeah, that's when you walk away and says, no, I'll just wait on the Lord to send me the food I need. You know, in other words, I wouldn't even go there at all. And when Satan appears on the planet and they start having all these camera eyes on him and say, oh, look, every eye shall see him. No, those are camera eyes. And so, but anyway, when he shows up on the planet, and all these people that one day were extremely evil come up to you and say how wonderful Jesus is and all this, and because he's the Jesus they prefer, where they can have salvation in sin. You know, they can walk up to you drunk as a skunk saying, yeah, Jesus healed me, or smoking some marijuana or something like that, or doing whatever kind of drug, and or still living together in sin kind of a thing, whatever. Their lifestyles won't change, but all of a sudden they'll be on fire for the Lord. But this is a strange fire. Just like we saw with Aaron's boys. And so, yeah, you just ignore them. But when they start televising this stuff, I wouldn't even want to see it. I'll see plenty of amazing things when I get home to heaven. I don't need to see Satan glorify himself and make himself glow and have all these. Because as far as I'm thinking, it's just going to be, you know, some people could even think it's graphics, you know, just fake. But it'll be real. It'll be real. Especially when you get in the presence. Like if he's nearby and you go there, you'll feel the presence of that angel. And if you don't think it's going to overtake you, you being a weak Christian, let's say, well then read Revelation 19 and see what happened when John got in the presence of a good angel. He collapsed in worship. And the angel told him to stop it. Right? I think it's around verse 10. And so, but yeah. Yeah, the angel that's coming now, the fallen angel that's going to claim he's Jesus, he wants your worship. And he's not going to tell you to knock it off. He's going to praise you and make you feel like all these amazing things are happening inside your body, and it's pure love. And he's an angel, fallen, but he's still an angel. He has amazing powers. And so Jesus said, don't go there. He doesn't have to write a big, long outline as to why you shouldn't go there. Well, actually, he actually did write a big, long outline. It's called Genesis to Revelation. But a lot of people don't read the Bible, so it's not going to be easy for them when that day goes down. But yeah, there it is, and I fell. Now, this is John talking about when he saw the angel that was giving him a lot of the information during the prophetic revelation of the book of Revelation. Revelation 19:10 says, and I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And that's one fruit that you can see in the Seventh-day Remnant movement, but you cannot see in the Seventh-day Adventist movement anymore. And the SDAs will say, well, wait a second, you know, you guys are, you know, working off of all the stuff that our forefathers researched. Yeah, yeah. The father's hearts, the children's hearts have turned to the fathers, and the father's hearts have turned to the children, just as it was prophesied. You know, there's no sin in us echoing that which they preach because it's rock solid, but you guys have changed it here and there, there and here, all over the place. You guys have changed it. And so, yeah, we're, you know, perfectly okay to go forth like this, but the difference here is that's where they stop. Like with their Revelation seminars in the SDA church, that's all they do is they keep repeating the same stuff over and over and over again. Ask them about current events, though. Ask them about what's going on with the plandemic. Ask them what's going on with the vaccines, or the so-called vaccines. Ask them what's going on right now with what they're doing with dividing the nation. Ask him what that, like the Civil War talk that's already in the media. Ask him about any of the things that are happening in today's society and tell him, and ask them where it is in the prophecies. Show us where it is in the prophecies. For current events. And, they'll clam up and say, oh, you're just, looking for trouble. And they'll walk away and, they don't want to hear it. And such is today's world. So I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath Eve. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray.